and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in the parable, saying, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some seeds, Some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And then starting in verse 18, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the words of the king of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures it for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. This is the word of the Lord.
If you're a guest this morning, I want to extend the welcome that Sam welcomed you with and just say we really want you to feel not just that this is a friendly place, it's good to be in a friendly place, but that you would feel like a deep sense of welcome. It is hard in an established church for an outsider to become an insider. It's just hard. And we know that. So we want you to feel a sense of welcome and a sense of warmth and acceptance, and like that you could just be who you are here and not have to fake it, and whatever that means, right? So I want to welcome you and hope that you have felt that. And if you're still getting to know people, lean into that. Maybe take a step, you know, from both directions. And so I want to encourage you with that. The reason we're showing you these stories is because we're trying to connect the story of the gospel and the stories that Jesus is telling us in the parables about the nature of the gospel and how it works. Connect those to your story, to who you are, and to who God wants to make you into. And so you're still early if you're a guest today, or you've been just kind of visiting for the last, say, weeks or so. You're still early enough in the series that you can get a feel for that and watch for that as the weeks unfold. Are you enjoying, like, are you a fall, like, from summer to fall person? Are you enjoying the transition to fall? Let's start, yeah. If you like a sweatshirt and a fire pit and crisp mornings, anybody? I love to work outside at this time of year and get out in the yard. And so much of what we do as pastors, you know, you just don't see immediate results. And so it's really good to get outside, work in the yard, get something done. You know what I'm saying? Does anybody get that? Yeah, okay. Some people get that. All right. And so not everybody loves to grow green grass, but I love to grow a fresh stand, rebuild the turf in the fall and overseed for anybody who cares about those things. Overseeding, you can't just throw out grass seed, right? So we're thinking about seeds and the gospel this morning. You can't just toss out seed anywhere. So you got to kind of prepare the front yard for this. So I've got some of my boys out there, and we're raking, and we got the rakes in our hands, and we're getting ready to dethatch the soil. And one of my sons says, so why are we raking when there are no leaves? Like, they're all still green. And I said, well, okay, so at this moment of truth, like, I was tempted to dad-splain, you know, dad-splain, explain things That's the way dads explain things. It's kind of a pejorative expression that teenagers use. Anyhow, I was tempted to explain the germination process, but the Lord helped me. And I did not do that. I just got my rake and I worked it a little bit and I made a pile of dead grass. Like this green grass turned magically into a pile of dead grass. So I'm explaining, now I'm showing rather than explaining. And I'm saying, okay, there's this, you can't see it, but there's this layer of dead grass that runs underneath my green grass. It's about that thick. And if we don't work that dead stuff out, we're just gonna take this expensive seed and toss it out on the yard and it's just not gonna do a thing. And so we've got to get rid of this layer of, we have to dethatch the yard. We had to rake it and dethatch it. Because if we could get the seed to get access to the soil, why, then we could grow some new grass. That is exactly what's happening in the parable of the sower. Jesus is saying, there are so many seeds, watch this, so many seeds of the gospel that are being spread that never penetrate down into the soil of a human heart because of this, these things that keep, these barriers, layers, really layers of dead old stuff that keeps the seed from penetrating the soil. Jesus spoke parables. Why? Do you remember this from last week? Why did Jesus speak in parables? Jesus spoke in parables to expose the condition of our hearts. Jesus spoke in parables to give access for the seed to get access to the soil. That's what he's doing. And that's what he's trying to, I think, point out here, to get access into our hearts. He's speaking parables to get access into our hearts, to expose the condition of our hearts, to get us to think. He's challenging his listeners to ask this question, what is the soil of my heart like? I want to ask you that this morning. How would you describe the soil of your heart? This is the parable of the sower. It's also the parable of the soils. Jesus is asking you to consider, is your heart receptive? Is it open? Is it listening? Is it willing? In this parable, Jesus is the sower of the seed. He's the farmer, and any of his disciples who take that mission and go will be doing the same thing. The seed itself is the gospel. It's the word of the message of Christ. It's the message that Jesus is the Messiah and all that he brings to explain and teach about the word of God and the promises fulfilled in him. And the soil is the human heart. So there are four soils, and I want to walk you through those four in the next few minutes. There's the hard heart. There's the superficial heart. There's the crowded heart. And fourth, there is a receptive heart. Start with me in verse 18, and let's look first all at the hard heart. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Okay, so Jesus spoke the parable in 1 through 9, gave a pretty detailed explanation about why he spoke in parables, which is in that middle section of chapter 13. We talked about that last week. And now he explains it, verse 18. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. Now, those of you who have any sort of history in family, history in farming or gardening or anything like that, nobody sows seed along the path. Well, of course not. He's not sowing seed on the path. The sower goes forth to sow, and he's casting seed everywhere. And so as he's walking and sowing in the field, he's walking on this common path that's right next to the field or whatever his access points are to the field, and it gets trodden down, and no one ever expects any seed to grow on that path. So that's not his point is not that he's trying to cultivate seed there. He's just working this analogy. He's like, seed gets on the path. And here's what happens when seed gets on this hard, beaten down, layered up path. It sits there on top of the path. And what happens, because the soil is not receptive, is, and this is what the Bible says, this is so arresting, Satan, like a bird, comes and snatches it. It's just so easy for the evil one to pick it right off of the hardness of the top of this soil. And so Satan, the Bible says this in verse 19, he comes and snatches away what has been sown. And so it seems like Jesus is trying to point out something very important about what's happening here. He wants to remind us that Satan is real. Listen, Satan, the evil one, is real. And he loves to play off of the hardness of your heart. Are you with me? The evil one loves to play off of the hardness of your heart. He will do whatever he can to keep you from warming to the gospel. He'll do anything he can to keep you in a state of resistance, a state of unreceptivity, hard, opposed. The lack of understanding in verse 19 that's described there, does not understand it, is not because the message is different. It's the same gospel message that's going out in this parable. It's because of the proud, self-sufficient heart of the listener. Some people will not let the truth penetrate their hearts. And when you combine that with Satan's intention and aggressiveness and assertiveness to come and snatch it away, he's actively working to take away. This is what I think Jesus is talking about. I think Jesus is saying that Satan and his evil host of minions actively work to take away the word that was scattered on the heart. Anything that they can do to steal concepts and words and ideas and thoughts. If you were to contemplate the gospel longer, it might penetrate down into your heart. But Satan loves to come and just snatch it right off the top of a hard heart, because there's no reflection, there's no contemplation, there's no, wait, what does the truth of that mean? There's a direct connection between Satan's work, the hardness of the heart, and the unwillingness to contemplate, think about, reflect on, and embrace the truth. That's what's going on in the first soil. C.S. Lewis, in the Screwtape Letters, has Uncle Screwtape, who is Satan, say to his evil nephew, Wormwood, "It's funny how mortals always picture us as putting things into their minds. In reality, our best work is done by keeping things out, by snatching away the truth." That's what the evil one does. He loves to snatch and steal. His techniques include doubt. Did God actually say you shouldn't eat from that tree in the midst of the garden? Distraction. You know who really needs to hear this sermon? My husband needs to hear this sermon. No, my grandson needs to hear this sermon. No, you know who really needs to hear it? That guy at work needs to hear. You know who needs to hear this? That is a distraction technique. He also loves to deceive, to create doubt, to create distraction, to create deceit. You're not as bad as those other people. You're just not. Look, you've got a good heart. Follow your heart. Be a Disney movie. Just, it's beautiful. Follow it. He's got so many techniques. Anything to keep the seed of the gospel from remaining close to your heart, or penetrating your heart, or getting through the hardness of your heart. Charles Spurgeon included himself in the anyone of verse 19, and he prayed something like this: "Lord, whenever the smallest seed of truth falls on us, may we open our hearts to it." I love that. Whenever the smallest gospel seed falls on us, embrace it. Water it, push it deep down into the soil. "Let us not," he prayed, "be impervious to your word." You know, if you're a Christian for any length of time, This is not just for Christians and non-Christians, like the first three soils are non-Christians, the receptive heart is the Christian heart. That's not the way you read the parable. That's not the way I read the parable. That's not the way most read the parable. So you can be a believer and over time build up calluses and layers and hardness in your heart. May the smallest seed of truth that falls on you from the Word of God, from your daily scripture reading, from memorizing the Word of God, from talking about the gospel with other believers, may the smallest seed of truth that falls on your heart, may you open your heart to it. That's what I'm praying for us as His people today. Secondly, there is, in verses 20 and 21, a superficial heart. The second place the seed fell was on rocky ground. And so whatever soil is there is thin, and it's just a really thin layer of soil, maybe just enough. You've even seen this happen. You've seen grass and stuff and weeds and whatever. You've seen even good things grow up out of rocky ground. It's possible. It happens. But Jesus's point is this. Look. This is the one who hears the word and immediately, that's the key, receives it with joy. Oh, I like this. This makes sense. And it shoots forth in life, right? Yet there's no root, verse 21, in himself. It endures for a while, but when there's tribulation or persecution that arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Immediately he sprouted, immediately he falls away. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about a superficial heart, a shallow heart, a heart that looks like but is not really receiving the rootedness of the gospel. If you've been around Christianity for any length of time, or you've been in the church for any length of time, you've seen this happen again and again. I remember, I think Anderson was in eighth or ninth grade, and he had a friend who was visiting the church with him, and he came in guns a-blazing. He's like this, yeah, he came in guns a-blazing. Man, I'm a Christian. I got saved. I've been baptized. I'm like, all right, let's go. And so we're talking, and we're you know, doing things and driving him here and there, and he just sounds so real, sounded so invested, sounded like he really had become a believer, and he was excited about it, verbal, outward, open, like, man, I'm all in. And 4 or 5 weeks later, we couldn't find him anywhere. He's just like here and gone. Turns out there was a really attractive young reason why he had been showing up to the youth group. Yeah, one of our girls. And not my girls, but our girls, you know what I'm saying? And once that went south, he was like, gone. It's not just teenagers, by the way. One of the other pastors and I talked about this. I wanted to make sure I wasn't exaggerating this. I can think of no less than 25 families in the past decade. In the last 10 years, 25 families in the last 10 years who came on so strong at first, either through baptism or through church membership, and they're gone. Not because they moved to another city, not because they had a career shift, not because, but they just disappeared. It's a thing. Shallow, superficial Christianity is a serious thing. And Jesus is addressing this. And what we lack is the rootedness of verse 21. That he, like, listen, look at this. It has no root. What Jesus is trying to commend and promote and preach is a rootedness, right? So that you would not be content with surface level faith. Like, and there are some people who are just not willing to go past surface level. They don't want gospel change. They don't want deep change. And when you start talking gospel change and you start talking about repentance and faith and sharing your lives together and praying together and walking together and serving one another and bearing one another's burdens, they're like, dang, I just wanted to come to church. And they back off. because they lack rootedness. Verse 21 also mentions tribulation and persecution on account of the word. Not because you are an offense to other people, which happens a lot in Christianity, by the way. But in this passage, it's because the gospel is an offense. Be careful that you don't assume the way you're interacting with the world is the gospel offending them, when it's just really you and I offending them. Be careful with that in the way that you present your faith, in the way that you tell your story. Very few of us have experienced serious persecution because of the word. There might come a day when that happens, but most of us around here have never felt life-threatening. Some, very few, have felt life-threatening tribulation and persecution because of the gospel. I know a few of those guys. I certainly have not experienced that, and I'm not inviting it on anybody, but I do think that one of the best things that could ever happen to you if you call yourself a Christian is that the world would oppose you. And you can find out whether or not you believe this. When you experience opposition, you find out what you believe. And it's greatly humbling. What kind of Christianity do you have? Is it a cultural Christianity? Because cultural Christianity is losing its social capital day after day in this country. Cultural Christianity is no longer respected like it was. Sociologists keep reminding us we're living in a post-Christian America and probably not getting it back. What kind of Christianity do you have? Is it social Christianity? Is it cultural Christianity? Is it political Christianity? Is it denominational Christianity? Is it Bible Belt family religion kind of Christianity? Is it superficial? Is it the kind of Christianity that you'd use to manipulate things? Or is it rooted in the gospel? Is it rooted in Christ? They lacked rootedness. Here's the third thing. A crowded heart. Wow. If I haven't been convicted already, look at number 3, verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke. Mark that. Like if you're making notes, if you're studying the scriptures here, choke, smother, suffocate the word. And it proves unfruitful. It doesn't produce the life, the transforming, powerful life change that it can and has the potential to produce. What some of you are struggling with, can I ask you to lock in on this one? Can I talk to you for a second? What some of you are struggling with is a crowded heart more than anything else. Just so many things, and they could be good things that are starting to just crowd your heart, crowding out your heart. So the third type of ground on which the seed of the gospel fall is overgrown. It's, if the seed even sprouts, it's not long before it's in competition with these thorns and thistles and weeds that were already there and are actually outgrowing and taking over the area. And so it's like almost impossible for the seed to grow and produce life and change. And Jesus says in verse 22, there are two main things I want to talk to you about, and they're taking over the territory of your heart. It's the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, by cares of the world, I think he intentionally is speaking very broadly. It's the same thing he does in Matthew 6, when he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life or what you will eat or drink or wear, and he could have just kept going because he's talking about your whole life and everything and every aspect of your life. But instead, don't be anxious about your life, but instead seek first the kingdom of God, right? Do you remember this? And his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to you as you need it. Sufficient are the troubles for today, right? Jesus purposefully says cares of the world to speak broadly about all of the things that are occupying your heart. Listen, everything for you and I today, that means everything from food to social status to technology to career success to travel, sports. Just like, let the Lord show you what these things are, but there's so much potential today for your heart to be crowded by, and a lot of them are good things. I mean, they could be good things, but they can so quickly choke out the gospel. What are you preoccupied with these days? What's the latest rage in your heart? What's preoccupying you? That's what Jesus is talking about here. The second aspect, which is something that everybody struggles with, is the deceitfulness of riches. And people struggle with the deceitfulness of riches in different ways. It's not just the wealthy people who struggle with this. But Jesus is speaking to the deceitfulness of riches proper. So I was thinking to myself this week, what is he talking about? What does it mean to be deceived by riches? It's not that money is inherently evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? It says what? The love of money has the potential to be a root for all kind of evil. But the Bible does not teach that money is inherently evil. It's the deceitfulness of riches and wealth. So I just made a short list of things that I have either seen or personally experienced. Money, wealth, riches will give you a false sense of identity. Even if you never said it with your mouth, when you have more wealth and money and success, you really kind of start thinking you're better than other people. It's a real thing. I mean, that's where the term rich kid status comes from, right? There's a sense of superiority. That's one of the risks of riches. The second thing I thought about was a false sense of security. Do you feel more secure when the markets are up? I'm talking to people who are over 50 right now. Do you feel more secure when the markets are up and then you feel less secure when the markets are down? That's a false sense of security. Your security as a believer in Christ, as a redeemed, adopted child of God, your security is not in your retirement fund. It's just not. And you're going to wake up to that at some point. But get in on it now. Get in on it now. A false sense of productivity. I was thinking about that. How many so-called Christian businessmen think of themselves early on in the game as the Lord helping them to be productive, and then as they explode and the business does great, all of a sudden the productivity and success in their business world is really owing less to God and more to their own brilliance and hard work, and it just goes on and on. If you do well financially, you will trick yourself into thinking, I did this because I'm good. Do you know how many complicated this is? How many other variables and factors there are in an economy, large or small, that go into making that successful? It's way too complicated for you to think you actually pulled this off by yourself, even if you're not a believer. I was thinking about a false sense of identity, a false sense of security, a false sense of productivity. And then the big one hit me, which was loving the wrong things. That's That's how deceitful riches are. That's how deceitful wealth and money is. It's like you and I think, and you just kind of imagine the thing, whatever it is that you're dreaming about, the car, the house, the vacation, the stuff, the shiny things, whatever the actual things are that you, the material things, these inanimate material objects that you and I think we need to have to be happy. It's almost like we imagined that they would come alive, and like the new house or the new car or the new, you know, the new thing would come alive and embrace you and return your love and return your affection. I love you, and it loves me back. Wait, that's completely crazy to think that an inanimate object could love you back. But we live like that. I mean, if Americans are anything these days, we're just straight up bona fide materialists. We love stuff. We think it'll love us back. It's crazy. That's why the Apostle John in his old age just warned the church, and he said, don't love the world or the things of the world. I mean, God's given you this beautiful world. You should enjoy it. He didn't have time to add all that in the parentheticals. But this, like, John's thinking about the beauty of God's good world. But he's saying, don't love the world in worldliness kind of ways or the things of the world. For everything that's in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of possession. Like, that's the problem. You want to possess this thing and you think it'll give you something back. It can't love you back. It can't ever love you back. Those things are passing away, John says. The older you get, the less you believe that your stuff could love you back. You just talk to somebody on their deathbed. You talk to someone in their last week of their life. Ask them about that thing they were living for. So the last one is this. Before we leave the last one, before we leave the third one, the crowded heart, what's crowding your heart? I just need to ask you that. All right, now let's go to the last one. There is a fourth soil, and the difference is, what's the difference? What do you think the difference is at this point? The difference is, in verse 23, that this soil is receptive. It's open. It's willing. It's receiving. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who embraces it, who receives it. This is the one, just to broaden it out a little bit, big picture-wise in the gospel and in the context of chapter 13, this is the one who sees me, Jesus, as Messiah, as risen Lord, well, as one day to die and rise. As the Messiah, as the promised one. This is the one who hears the word of God, the promises of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom, verse 19, the word of the kingdom. So this is the person who's receptive to the word of God. In one case, there will be 100-fold fruit, another 60, and another 30. Bearing fruit. So I don't think this means that some people will be really good at leading other people to Christ. Like you'll be really good. One person will be really good at evangelism. Another person will be not so good. And another person will be even less good at evangelism. That's not what 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30 means. What we think it means is that bearing fruit is a matter of the variety the variety of fruit that comes out of the differences in your life. People are different. Some will bear 100-fold, some will bear 60, some will bear 30. But here's the key. Everyone is evidencing God's grace. Everyone's bearing fruit. Everyone's demonstrating the goodness of life and sprouts of new gospel life coming out of them. So the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace. There will be, when the seed of the Word of God gets down into the soil of your heart, there will be transforming, powerful change, and there will be more love and less hate. That's how we know. In fact, I think it's in Titus, we were doing recently Titus, and it says, I don't hate anymore. I used to hate people and be hated by people, but I don't hate people anymore. So there's evidence of God's grace. There's more love, less hate. There's more joy and less sarcasm. There's more peace, less worry, more patience, less anger, more kindness, less selfishness, more gentleness, less pride, more self-control, less indulgence. The receptive heart is willing, open, hears, and then it experiences change. The gospel seed takes root and produces new life. Beautiful, attractive, colorful, new life. It changes you. It remakes you into the person you want to be. I'm amazed at how it's so clear. Almost everyone in the world wants to be a better person. I mean, you could just sign up for the seminar this week. The better stuff is out there. Like, go do these things. And they, like, there's the world knows it needs to be better. But you can't make yourself better. You can't. So are you, you can try, but you just keep striking out. But if you have ears to hear, let him hear, listen, receive, open your heart to the gospel, and then you will experience lasting, powerful change.